Welcome, good morning. Continuing our series looking at Abraham, this morning looking at faith in the future. And to start us off, Pete's going to come and just read Genesis chapter 15. If you want to turn to that in your Bibles, that would be awesome. Thank you, Pete.
Yes, it's Genesis chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. The word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.
Thank you, Pete. Not too many difficult names. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this chance to come together, to gather together and be together as one body and one people and learning about you. And God, I pray that you would challenge us this morning and that we would learn more about you and your plan for us. Amen. At Minidon, we have we call them epilogues. At the end of each day, we do a talk with the school kids that come. And it's the kind of the part of the day where we get to share our faith with them. It's a fantastic part of the day, one of my favourite parts of the evening. And one of the talks that I do is about trust. It's about trust, and we talk to the kids about trusting both in us as instructors to look after them, and then how that then translates to trusting God to look after them in life. And I talk about trust and what it means to trust in God and how we can do it. And one of the things I talk about is trusting in God with our futures. And I always ask the group, I always say, hands up, who wants to know their future? Who wants to know what's going to happen in the next few days, the next few minutes, hours, years, months? And most of the time, the majority of the hands go up in the air. teachers, children included, they all put their hands in there. They want to know what's going to happen. They want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. They want to know what's going to happen in a few weeks, a few months. Now, I'd imagine that when the kids put their hand up, a lot of what they're saying is, I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow when we go kayaking. Am I going to get wet? I want to know what's going to happen when we do the high ropes course tomorrow. Am I going to fall off and go splat? They want to know things that are coming up in their immediate future. And maybe the teachers are thinking more further ahead. I want to know if these kids are going to pass their SATs. I want to know if they're going to get into high school. Maybe some of the kids are thinking, oh, I want to know what's going to happen in high school. That's quite a big change for a lot of them. I don't know exactly what they're thinking. But what I do know is that something that they all have in common, something that we all have in common, is we like to have assurance. We want to know that everything is going to be okay. We want to know that there's a good future. We want to know that we're assured of a good future. We may not all want to know exactly what's going to happen. We don't want to know exactly the step-by-step of what our future looks like. But we want to be assured that it's a good future. And that when troubles come our way, and they do, and they will, the Bible doesn't hide away from that. We want to know that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Even if we can't see it. And that's what faith is, isn't it? A confidence in what we hope for, and an assurance about what we do not see. It's believing without seeing. And that faith comes from knowing that deep down we are loved and valued by God. And that faith comes from the promises in the Bible, such as Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's a verse that has been quoted many, many, many times. And I just want to quickly look at the context for that verse. It's a letter sent from Jeremiah to the elders and people of Jerusalem living in exile in Babylon, who are probably upset, angry, and homesick. And God speaks through Jeremiah and tells the people to settle down, to build houses, to make a life for themselves. And in verse 10, it says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promises to bring you back to this place. It's a promise to fulfill a promise. I wonder this morning if any of you are waiting for promises to be fulfilled, prayers to be answered, things in your future that you've been praying into, things in the futures of your loved ones, your family, your friends, the world, the local community, praying to that we need answers for or assurance about. I want to encourage you this morning not to give up on those prayers. And I want to come back to that in a little bit, but first I just want to look at how Abraham was dealing with this waiting period. In our passage today, Abraham is still waiting for promises to be fulfilled. Abraham and Lot have now parted ways, as we were hearing last week from Ian. And Lot gets captured when Sodom and Gomorrah fall. Abraham then goes to rescue Lot and brings him back. And then God says to Abraham, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. And then Abraham goes through this phase of doubt and reassurance, and then doubt and reassurance. He doubts whether God is going to follow through with his promises about his descendants, because he currently has none. And he doubts whether God is going to follow through on his promises regarding the promised land, because currently he's living in a tent. Verse 2, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? You have given me no children. And then in verse 8, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it, of the promised land? And each time God assures Abraham. The first time in verse 4, let me just read it out. He says, the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And then he assures him again by making this covenant with him in his dream. And God is there in the smoking brazier, and he goes through the middle with Abraham. From Abraham's perspective, it's understandable where his doubt comes from. I want to talk about doubt briefly. As a Christian, I often wondered whether it's okay to doubt. Because I grew up being told God has a plan for my life, and therefore I shouldn't doubt. Does that mean that if I doubt that my faith is weak, that my faith isn't strong, does that mean I'm not a good Christian? Actually, I would argue the complete opposite. One of the best places where faith builds and grows is when it's tested. And when it's tested, it's almost certain that we're going to doubt and we're going to question God, because we can't possibly understand everything that's going on. And whilst from our perspective, the outcomes can seem grim or non-existent, God sees beyond what we can see. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are perfect. The people that Jeremiah was writing to probably didn't like the idea that God was saying, you know, just settle down here and wait 70 years. Settle down here and make a life for yourself. And then 70 years, and then I will deliver my promise. But that was the plan that they couldn't see. So doubt is a matter of perspective. We have a big climbing tower at work, and we have climbing on it on one side, and we have abseiling on another side. And when we have kids come to the abseiling part of the tower, they have to climb up a massive ladder on the inside, get to the top, and then we let them lower themselves off. So when they're abseiling, they're controlling their own speed. We also have a safety rope to keep them safe, but they're controlling their own speed. So a lot of the control of them is on them in their own hands. And often I need to explain exactly what's going to happen and why, so that the child that's going over understands and therefore feels happy about leaning off the edge of a 12-meter wall backwards, holding onto a rope. From where I'm standing, I know the rope's not going to snap. I know I'm holding the safety line. I know all the kit's been checked. I know the harnesses are safe. I know the carabiners are safe. I know all these things. But from the child's perspective, they're being asked to lean back off a 12-meter wall, holding a rope to control their speed, whilst a quirky man smiles and said, "It'll be fun, it'll be okay." You can see where doubts come in. Circumstances have a funny way of making us question the things we know to be true. And these questions can lead us to doubt. In these scenarios, one of two things will happen. Either they go for it, they trust me to hold them, they lean back, and they go straight down. Or the fear and the doubt and the questions overwhelm them and they back out. They say, "No, I can't do it." And I've had that with young children, I've had that with adults. And they back out. There's a very important distinction I want to make here. Doubting is not the same as not believing. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. In the book Doubt and Assurance by R.C. Sproul, he writes, "An all-important difference exists, therefore, between the open-minded uncertainty of doubt and the closed-minded certainty of unbelief." I'll say it again. "An all-important difference exists, therefore, between the open-minded uncertainty of doubt and the closed-minded certainty of unbelief." You see, doubt remains open to God's guidance and teaching. Unbelief has made up its mind against God. With the two scenarios, the people who are scared initially but then go for it, they doubt but they don't let the doubt rule them. They then decide to trust despite the doubt, and they do it and they have a great time. The people who have made up their mind, that back out, they've made up their mind one way or another that this is not okay. This is not normal. This is wrong. This isn't going to work. And there is no way to change their mind at that point. The doubt that raises the question raised cripples them. So doubt comes from a matter of perspective. And because we follow a God who is above all understanding, so often we won't see the way that God has worked it out. And secondly, doubt doesn't have to lead to unbelief. It's all about how we deal with the doubts that we have. So many people in the Bible have had doubts. If you think about Peter, told Jesus he loved him, said he would die for him. But then when he was tested and said, he denied even knowing Jesus. John the Baptist, who was sent to prepare the way for Jesus, who spent years telling people, be ready for Jesus, who baptized Jesus in the Jordan, heard God call out, this is my son who I'm well pleased. When he was in prison, in the lonely place, with no escape, what did he do? Got his disciples and said, just go and check. Go and check that he really is the guy. Go and ask him, are you really the Messiah? He was tested and he doubted. Abraham received God's promises when he was 75. A lot of time has passed since then, so Abraham began to have doubts. Doubts come from our perspective. They also come from questions. Questions that we cannot answer. Often the enemy will try and pull us away from God by putting those questions in our head. The what if questions. If we think back to Eve in the Garden of Eden, did he really say you couldn't eat that fruit? The questions that we cannot answer but can lead us to doubt God. And doubt can lead us taking the matter into our own hands. As Eve did and as Abraham eventually did with Hagar, Sarah's slave girl. But what did Abraham do before that? He took his questions and he took his doubts and he took his queries and he gave them to God. Not letting them to fester and turn into unbelief. And church, that's what we need to do when we have doubts. When we have those big what if questions, the big I don't understand this questions, we need to give them to God and say, help me understand. Or even help me to be okay with not understanding. Because I trust that you have me. It's not about the doubting, but what we do about it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. This is what we do when we give our questions and our doubts to God. Taking our thoughts captive, not letting anything that isn't from God pull us away and drag us away. But these questions, these doubts, these things that niggle in the back of our minds, they don't go away straight away. We have to persevere in praying into them and giving them to God. And as I said earlier, I want to talk about persevering in prayer. I really feel that that's something that God wants to share with us this morning. For those who don't know, I used to be a swimmer. I used to be a competitive swimmer. And when I was swimming, I always loved the long distance events. The 1500 meters was my event, my favorite event. And then I moved on to kind of open water racing. It's the stage when you can't race anymore, so you go and pretend you can swim further. I loved the challenge of pushing myself over a long period of time. A period of 20 minutes and sometimes more than that. The challenge of starting a race strong and finishing not just strong, but stronger than when you started. Me and my coach used to write out a game plan for the race, the 1500 metres. We'd break it down into 500 metre sections. The first 500 was to go out and set the pace. The second one was to build the pace, to start getting faster, getting faster, getting faster. And the third and the final 500 was to give it everything right down to the last stroke when you hit the pad and the timer stops and the crowd starts cheering. And as I swam, my coach would be on the side, recording every 100 meter split, writing it down, every 100 meters, write it down. And then giving me signals, either you're on the pace, or let's push it up, let's keep going, let's keep going. And all I would say every time I breathed was, go, 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 or And it's every 100 metres. And that focusing on him and giving me that advice and giving me that nod to keep going, or that I'm on pace right now, would push me onwards. Focusing on that, that's all I could focus on. That's all I could see, to be honest. And I've been thinking a lot recently that that's what our prayer life should be like. A lot of Christians say, well, life with Jesus isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. And our prayer life is the same. 2 Corinthians 8:11 says, "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it by your means." I'll say it again. "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it by your means." Man, that challenged me. Paul isn't directly talking about prayer here. He's talking about giving, and he's encouraging the church in Corinth to continue to pursue Jesus through generosity. He's saying, it's great that you've been so willing to do it. It's fantastic. It's amazing. But don't let it stop at the initial. Let it keep going. Let that initial excitement and joy that you had from giving keep going and continue. I believe that this attitude can be applied to every aspect of our lives, especially in prayer. I don't know about you guys, but so many times I've seen an opportunity or seen a chance for prayer or for ministry or for discipling, and I get super excited about it. Like, yeah, God's going to do some amazing things here. I can't wait to see what God's going to do here. God, I want to see you do amazing, miraculous things here. And then the prayer doesn't get answered immediately. Or nothing seems to happen for a few weeks. And in our current society of everything being so right there, instant, when God isn't like that, and so often he isn't, it can be so easy to give up on our prayers. If we want to see God doing things in our lives and in the lives of those around us, if we want to see God move in powerful ways, then we've got to pray. We've got to invest in prayer and keep investing in prayer. It's not to suggest that somehow the more we pray, the more we have any influence over what God does, but the more we invest in prayer, we are showing our commitment to drawing near to God. And as we do that, he promises to draw near to us. So again, I want to encourage you this morning not to give up on your prayers, but continue to delve into him more. How can we do this? Just like my swimming coach standing on the side, encouraging me to keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. Encourage me to finish the race. I believe God is there, encouraging us to keep striving towards him, to keep pursuing him in prayer. The difference is that God doesn't do it from the sideline. God doesn't do it from the edge of the pool where my coach would stand because he didn't want to get wet. God's in the race with us. He's right there with us no matter the situation. Even though sometimes it can feel like he's being silent or that nothing is happening, he is working in the waiting. And in those times, we need to hold on to the promises in the Bible, such as one of my favorite Psalms, Psalms 9:10, which says, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Never forsaken those who seek you. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As Ian was saying last week, the ultimate promise from God to be fulfilled is Jesus coming again, when that good work that began with the cross will be completed. And if you're a Christian here today, then we have that assurance of an eternity in heaven with our Heavenly Father. I wonder this morning, do you know that? Do you know that if you were to die today, you'd be going to heaven? Because If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Bible says we are heavenly citizens. That is our future. And that cannot change. That cannot change. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. But I wonder this morning, do you really know that? Maybe actually this morning you feel a bit distant from God. Maybe you don't feel assured about your future. I would encourage you to find someone and talk to them and pray with them. Because God wants us to know that we are loved and valued and that our future is with Him in heaven. As I said this morning, I really feel that God's encouraging us this morning to persevere in prayer. And so, in a second, when the band come up to play, we've got a bit of paper here and a load of post-it notes and some pens. And I just think it would be an awesome idea if there's prayers that you've been praying for a long time, if there's people that you've been praying for healing, people that you've been praying for to God to save, that for them to find Jesus, whatever it is, prayers for personal prayers, family prayers, prayers for the world, prayers for the community, whatever they are. If you just come up and write them on the post-it note, stick it on the paper, and be encouraged by everyone all persevering in the prayers, and we can read them and we can pray about them together. And I'd encourage you after, when the band are playing and afterwards as well, to gather together and find people to pray with about these things. To not give up on them, to keep persevering, to keep pushing into God. Keep going with it. I'm going to pray and then the band come up and we can do that. So Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you love us, that you value us, that you treasure us. God, I thank you that we have an assurance of knowing that we have a future with you. A future that cannot and will not change. God, I pray that you would help us to persevere in our prayers. God, not to give up when we don't see change happen straight away, but to keep pushing. To keep pushing, to keep praying, to keep going, to finish the race. God, I pray that you would encourage us to, and not let us forget what our identity is, what our assurance is with you. And Father, I pray that we have a fantastic week this week, that you would bless us and protect us this week. Amen.